2 Kings 22, please. 2 Kings 22. Would you stand with me if you're able to do so? We're going to read verses 1 through 20 together. I think this is a fascinating story in God's Word, and you'll see why as we begin to read it in just a moment. 2 Kings 22, verses 1 through 20, it says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Albeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered in their hand, because they dealt faithfully. This is where it gets interesting. I mean, I think that's wonderful. It gives us some principles, even to some of the work we're doing here. Oversight to the house of the Lord and skilled people. Aren't you thankful for skilled people that know how to build and do different things? Now they're using it to help the repair that needed to be done in the house of the Lord. And even they gave generously and just kind of let them account for it, even faithfully, you know. But look at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? You ought to mark that. Because we'll talk about that. That's going to be the thrust of our message tonight. But while they're doing work, they found the Bible in the temple. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine they're tearing this platform up, and up underneath here was a scroll that Moses had penned? That'd be pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. But at the same time, it's pretty sad. It was lost in the house of God. We'll talk about that tonight. Look at verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, saying, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it in the hand of them to do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And that verse, I kind of understand to say he's giving him a report of all the building project and the things that are going on. He goes, oh yeah, by the way, we found this book. And he kind of shows it to him. It's almost like an afterthought. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah, the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the word. How come they don't have Jones and Smith in these books? That's what I want to know, you know. Keeper of the word. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And we'll pause our reading there, because I think we're going to break that down and look more at that the next time we're together. But the idea here is that they found the book of the law in the house of God. That's a strange place to lose the Bible. But I guess we could say it's a great place to find it. So let's think about that tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill me with thy Spirit and help me tonight. And I pray that you just work in our heart and our life, speak to us through the Bible. I thank you for the Bible and the difference it's made in me, the change it's made in my life. And I pray that you would just use it once again tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing so long for God's Word. This is a true story. There's a tourist stop in Franklin, North Carolina. And this tourist stop is called the Gold City Gem Mine. And what you do is you can stop in there and look around at this gem mine. And you can, of course, like any tourist attraction. You pay way too much money for, some kind of trinket or gadget or something. But what you basically do is give them some money and they'll give you a bucket of dirt. And you can take that dirt and you can sift through it and go through it like you're mining for treasure. And back in 1995, a third grader, his name was Griffin McCurry. He went there on a school field trip. And after I tell you this story, I feel led that our school should go to Franklin, North Carolina. Yeah, he got a bag of dirt, a school field trip, began sifting through it, and in it he found a pretty cool rock. He thought the rock was neat, so he just like a boy would do, he slipped it in his pocket and kind of kept it there and went on home. And he kept playing with that rock over a while, and one day he was out in public, and he was fiddling with that rock in his hand, and a lady who happened to be a jeweler noticed that rock and said, "Son, you mind if I look at your rock there?" She began to handle it and look at it, and she asked the parent if they would come by her shop so she could examine it further. What she found was a 1,104-carat sapphire worth $45,000. Let's take our third grade class there. That's what I'm saying, right? I think we've all heard stories like that before, and everybody likes a good treasure story. It's kind of neat when you hear somebody that finds something in a garage sale or in a garage or something that's worth a lot of money like that. We like a good treasure story. I mean, Robinson Crusoe's still talking about that, you know? And we like a good treasure story. But I think this one in 2 Kings is about as good as they come. We know, if we've seen in our journey through 1 and 2 Kings, we were together when we saw in 1 Kings when Solomon built the temple. And I sure enjoyed that journey together through that portion of Scripture. I really enjoyed how what Solomon did as he built the temple and how the glory of God filled it and how, man, the sacrifices and the party and the celebration that went along with that. But we know that from that time, the temple has had many ups and downs. We have seen together how Ahaz plundered the temple in order to pay a tribute to Assyria. We saw how Hezekiah, even a good king, he stripped the gold off of the doors so that he could pay a ransom to Sennacherib. And we even saw Manasseh, last time we were together, Manasseh, a very, very wicked king who put idols and even cultish objects in the temple and really desecrated it that way. But we see here today Josiah. Josiah, a king who began his reign when he was only 8 years old. That's hard for me to imagine. It really is hard for me to imagine that. But then we look at our current political situation, and it's not so crazy to think of an 8-year-old ruling a nation. I'm just kidding. I'll get tried. But Josiah began his reign, and he began by trying to clean up and repair the messes of the past. That's what he was starting with. That's what was stacked against him. Trying to clean up all the messes and the problems of the past. And what we find that his 18th year in reign, and by the way, that encouraged me as I read that. His 18th year, he was 26. It took him 18 years till he got to a place of really significance. Not much is said about his previous 18 years other than he just simply did what was right before the Lord. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that encourages me as a preacher. Because, you know, sometimes we read biographies and we hear reports, even with the advent of the social media today. I do as a pastor, and you say, man, that guy's church doubled and this guy's reaching that and that many got baptized. You want to understand something when you read the Bible? This man, nothing of great consequence that is recorded in Scripture happened until he had been in reign and rule for 18 years. But he just did what was right. That encourages me because I don't know about you. I really do. Every Sunday, I expect God to do something awesome. And the problem with that, and that's a great thing to do, and you amen, and you're right to amen, and why would we come to the house of God and not expect our great God to do something? But the truth of the matter is sometimes the ordinary days are what make up the extraordinary. And I have found that sometimes I go and the attendance was ordinary, and the sermon was ordinary, and the music was ordinary, and the people are ordinary, and sometimes you can kind of walk out and you might be a little disappointed in that. But I want to tell you that sometimes God just takes the good that you do year after year after year and accumulates it into something significant. When he's 26 years old in his 18th year, we find that the people had been contributing money for the upkeep of the temple. Again, I commend you for that. I think our church has been doing that.
And I praise the Lord for some of the significant things that we've been able to do. And in just a couple of days, we're going to re-carpet our auditorium. And I'm going to tell you, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I just can't wait. You know, I'm excited about it. I got some other ideas of things that we want to do, and I'm thankful for how people have contributed above and beyond our tithes that belong to the Lord and have given extra offerings so that we can do things. That's what was going on here in the temple as well. Josiah said, we got to get some of that gold trim back up there. We got to get the right altar in there. We've got to get this thing back together the way it should be to reflect the character and the glory of our God. But I want you to notice something. What Josiah did that I think that is significant is it's not just enough to rid the house of God of idol worship. It's not just enough to rid idol worship in the land, but the temple had to be there and be available for the worship of God. And what that does, and I think we're going to talk more about that the next time we're in Kings, so I don't want to steal my own thunder, but there's a principle that we live our life by, and we can maybe call it the principle of replacement. You can't just remove something bad without adding something good. Remember, Jesus kind of taught a parable about that. He said there was a man, he's possessed of a devil. He kind of cleaned out and he swept and he garnished his thing, but he didn't necessarily replace it with something good. And so when those demons returned, they brought seven of their friends with him, and he was worse off than he was before. And I think a lot of times that's what people try and do. They try and just, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna turn over a new leaf. I'm going to straighten myself up. And they get rid of something bad in their life. And that's wonderful. It's good to cut something bad out. But you got to put something good in. And Josiah did that. He said, let's get rid of the idols. But you know, there are other kings that did that. Let's just get rid of the idols. I mean, that's not pleasing the Lord. Let's get rid of the idols. But Josiah said, let's bring back the worship of God. See, he replaced the bad with the good. And it was during that process that something amazing happened. While giving the king a report, almost as if it was an afterthought, Shaphan told Josiah about a book that they had found. It's almost as like, I mean, did you read that there? It's almost like he was saying, oh yeah, king, by the way, we found this book. What do you think? It wasn't just a book. It was the book. You know, we call it that, don't we? Hey, where's your Bible? Well, we know, what does that word mean? What does the word Bible mean? It just means book. But it's not just the book. It's the book, right? I mean, he said, we found a book. And Josiah says, let me see that. And he looks at it and he says, wait a second, this is the book. He says, read it to me. And they begin reading it to him. And he's kind of broken about it. We saw that. We've been seeing that in our study in Joel. He rends his clothes. He tears his clothes. He kind of wails out. He says, you know, this is terrible. We've been neglecting the book. We need to hear the book. And we need to obey the book. And really, a revival takes place. And can I tell you something? I've heard a lot of revivalistic preaching. And I like revivalistic preaching. But can I tell you, really, when it comes down to it, when God's people get back to God's word and do what he says, they fall in love with the book again. You fall in love with the book, you're going to fall in love with him, and revival's going to come. And that's exactly what happened in this nation. They found the book, they listened to the book, and they started doing what the book said. So I want to give you tonight three ways to handle the book of all books. Three ways to handle the book of all books. Number one, he found the book. He found the book. Look at verse 8. If you mark things in your Bible, mark this verse. It's such a great verse. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. While they were working, they found the book of Moses. That's the law. It was most likely the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And think about this. It was either an original copy. Maybe it was the original book of Moses. Because remember, there were some writings that were kept by the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they got misplaced. Maybe this was the original. Could you imagine the worth of that book today? When I was living in Los Angeles, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls that came to a museum down in Los Angeles. I definitely went. It was really cool to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Could you imagine seeing parchments that were written by the hand of Moses? It's quite possible that's what this was. If it wasn't the parchments written by the hand of Moses, what it was it was a very near copy, near dated copy, to the original written by Moses. Very, very interesting. Very, very valuable. You see, books like this are so highly valued and so deeply revered that the utmost care is taken of them. I was thinking, what my mind kept going to is the Declaration of Independence. We just celebrated July 4th, and we just celebrated the birth of our nation on July 4th and the Declaration of Independence. And many of you have been to Washington, D.C. and observed that document. And if you're not aware of this, I mean, contrary to what Hollywood says, there's no secret message on the back, and nobody has ever stolen it. Why? Because it's stored in a 50-ton steel and concrete vault. It is kept in a helium-filled case that protects it from ultraviolet light. It's constantly and always kept at 70 degrees and a humidity of 25 to 30%. Why? It is a precious, precious single piece of paper, and its security is at all-time high. Its care is unbelievably specific. And what we understand is this book was more valuable than that. And here it is, just kind of tossed in the back somewhere. Now, can I tell you this evening, I am very thankful that we have many copies of the Bible. There was no printing press in those days. If you had a copy, it was handwritten and carried. I'm thankful that I have many, many copies of the Bible. Me personally, I own over 10 copies of the Bible, and I'm sure there are preachers that own many, many more than that. I just happen to have about a little bit over 10 copies myself. And here's the point with that. Anybody who wants one in this day and age can get one. I remember when I was in Bible college, I'd preach in the prison. You know that I found a dollar store where you could buy paperback Bibles for $1. And I would go in there and I was a poor college kid, and I'd take $5, $10 and buy as many Bibles as the pocket change I had in my pocket. And I'd buy them and preach in the prisons and give them out. I mean, you can buy a copy of the Bible for $1. You know, this Bible, I've been preaching out of this Bible for probably 10 years. I love this Bible. It's a Cambridge Bible, and honestly, for as much money as you pay for a Cambridge Bible, it's not bound very well. I've got moving tape that's holding it inside together. The book of James is about falling out, and it has a lifetime guarantee. You say, well, go get you another one. The problem is they'll take it. They'll take this one and give me a new one. I don't want them to take this one. I like the way it feels. I like the way it smells. I've handled it. I like my notes in it, my handwriting in it. This Bible's kind of become part of me. I love this Bible. It's important to me. And I'm thankful that I have copies of it. I'm thankful that it's not lost somewhere. I'm thankful that anybody that wants one can have one. And I'm thankful that it's not lost. I'm thankful that it's not been lost in a myriad of translations. And I'm glad that God's care of the Bible is a plain indicator of His interest in it. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said this, "With what our fathers preserved with their blood," and he was referring to the Bible, "we will preserve with our lives." And I'm so thankful for that. But I wonder to myself, how in the world could it get lost in the house of God? And we don't know exactly how it got lost. But I'll tell you this, it could have been carelessly misplaced and neglected. And let's be honest, it's the book of all books. And we are privileged in our life with printing presses and Bible bookstores and even apps on phones and devices that anybody who wants a copy in this country can have one if they want one. And I'm so thankful that I'm at a church. And by the way, don't take this wrong. I've had people get upset with me. But I still like the old-fashioned Bible copy with paper. I love to see you guys stand and turn and hear the pages rustle and see you read it and see you hold it in your hand. I'm not harping on anybody that uses it on their phone or their tablet. But here's why I don't care for that so much. If you're using it on your phone tonight, you can easily be distracted. You can be easily distracted having a paper copy in your hand. The other night I was at a place, I was in preaching, and I was at a place I did not have my Bible and I had to use it on my phone. And I was very distracted. Oh, I got to send an email to this guy. Oh, so-and-so's texting me. Well, it's church. I can't pay attention to that. You see what I'm saying? What I'm thankful is that anybody who wants a copy of it can have a copy of it. But how do we lose it in the house of God? It is very easy to carelessly misplace it. Even though you got it on your device and you got it in your lap and you got it in your hand, it's easy to maybe not lose it, but it's easy to just kind of neglect it. And I imagine that's possibly how it was lost in the house of God. Maybe it was carefully hidden, because remember, Assyria would come in, wicked people would come in. Remember, Hezekiah showed the Babylonians all throughout the temple. Maybe somebody with good intention hid it to keep it away from evil people. Have you ever done that before? I've done that. I'm going to hide this in a place where I know where I'm going to put this. And then you thought, man, where did I put that? And then you hit it in such a good place, nobody else knows where you put it, and you don't find it until 20 years later. Oh, there's where I put that, right? Maybe that's what happened. They were trying to hide it with good intentions of taking care of it, but they end up losing it. Maybe it was carefully hidden by its friends from its enemies. Maybe it was wicked men that tried to hide it from God's people. Either way, it doesn't matter how it happened, we know it happened. And it's incredible to think that the Bible would be lost in the house of God. That's the one place you would think that the Bible would be front and center. But I suppose that there are ways that it gets lost in the church today. Do you know a lot of churches lose it because they are so engrossed in programs that they lose the Bible? I know you hear me say this, and I preach it from time to time, and it needs to be preached. I'm all for programs. Programs are fine. If you served with us in our kids' crusade, we had a great time. I think it's a good program. I really enjoy it. It is fun. I mean, it's tiring, it's exhausting, but it's a good program. And the kids have fun, and they laugh, and they enjoy themselves. But you know what the thrust of our program is? Is preaching the Bible. But I think even well-intentioned people can get so program-oriented that they lose sight of what the most important thing is. And the most important thing is proclaiming and preaching the Word of God to God's people. We lose it in forms of entertainment. And I tell you something, when I was preaching it in this junior camp this last week, I like to tell stories. Why? It wakes people up. And I remember when I was a kid, I'd be sitting there, and my preacher, he seemed like he's an ancient guy, and he's talking up there about stuff I wasn't all that into. I mean, I'm 9, 10 years old and about ready to fall asleep, and he'd tell a story, and it'd wake me up. I don't mind telling a story in church. There's a moving thing today, and I've heard some preachers say that preachers should never use illustrations. I thought, man, have you read the preaching of Jesus? I think he was the greatest preacher ever graced this planet. All you over here telling stories all the time. I'm not against it. I guess what I'm trying to say is when I was preaching those juniors, I'd tell some crazy story, man. They'd be laughing and caring. This kid came up to me at their church. He said, "You're the funniest preacher I ever heard in my life." Can I tell you, it's not wrong to laugh in church. In fact, more people should do it more often. But I think what happens is sometimes the pressure in preachers is, well, I see there's a lull there, and I'm starting to lose them there, and maybe that's getting a little too deep or a little too heavy, and then what we need to do is kind of entertain the people. And again, I'm not against, I think it's wrong, this idea to not use illustrations in your preaching. I don't know where that's coming from, to be honest with you. And I'm not against telling a joke or a story in church. I'm all for that, and I know some people think, well, we ought to be sober-minded. Listen, you can be sober-minded and serious and laugh every once in a while, because the merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But I'm telling you right now, just because you feel like you're losing them, and I do feel like that sometimes, everything's dragging here, I got to wake them up, got to do something. But what has happened is our digital-driven society has become so used to being entertained that sometimes a public speaker, whether it's an educator or a preacher, feels that if I'm not entertaining people, then I can't get them and I can't reach them. Well, I want to tell you, there's power in the Word of God. And sometimes what happens is, in the good intent of using an illustration or a story or a joke, we become entertainers instead of preachers of the Word of God. And again, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're not a preacher, I'm all for there being fellowship in your Sunday school class and testimonies and encouragement and all of that stuff, but we need to teach the Word of God. Do not let the Bible get lost in the house of God. Brother Gary knows on Wednesday nights we have a teen service. And I'm thankful, man. The kids can get there early, and play ping pong and air hockey and whatever they want to do over there. And Brother Gary sometimes has some crazy games for them that are entertaining and so forth. But he knows that I believe very firmly that that's not just some kind of service because, you know, hey, the only way to get kids to come to church is that they have fun. They can have fun, but they better get the Word of God. Otherwise, they can just have some fun somewhere else. Listen, the fun that we can provide for them over there is not going to compare to the fun that the world can. I mean, we don't have Six Flags over there, friend. But I'll tell you what we got that Six Flags doesn't have. We got a book. We got a book that can build and change and transform their lives if they'll let it. Let's not let it get lost in the midst of entertainment. Listen, I'm all for music. And I'm thankful for the music of our church. I'm thankful for this widened platform. That was a big part of it. I mean, yeah, I wanted to run around and preach on it. But the truth is, I was glad to get these guys some room. And I'm hoping that God will raise up some more and send some more instrumentalists. And I love the music of our church. I want our music to be conservative and Christ-honoring. I want it to reflect the character of our God. I want it to be lively and energetic because our God is a living God. He is not a dead corpse, friend. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, music should never triumph over the Bible. I'm all for social action. I think if our faith really impacts us, it impacts our society. Listen, don't get me wrong. I have a rescue dog. Have I told you I have a dog? We got this dog from the pound. They were going to execute that dog. Probably should have. But we paid $6 and saved him. I'm all for social action. Let's save the pooches and the poor kittens of the world. And let's feed people with soup kitchens and give them clothes on their back and make a difference in our society. But I'm just trying to tell you what has happened is in too many cases, the church has become a social action and has lost the Word of God. In fact, the Salvation Army is a great indication of just that. Now what we think of the Salvation Army is some guy ringing a bell annoying everybody outside of Walmart at Christmas time. But that started as a soul-winning arm by William Booth who wanted to reach those that were absolutely down and out and in the gutter. And the whole drive of the whole thing was to get the gospel to people. That's been totally lost in social action today. I guess what I'm saying is we've got to find the book. You got to find it. Well, how do you find something you've lost? Don't you love that dumb question people ask you? If you lost something, they say, well, where'd you leave it last? Well, if I knew where I left it last, it wouldn't be lost now, would it? And I know it's a well-meaning question. Just kind of retrace your steps on where you've been and you might find it. And that truth of the matter is if you feel like you've lost the Bible in your life, go back to where you left it last. Maybe you don't read the Bible like you used to. Maybe it doesn't get you going like it used to. It doesn't get you excited like it once did. Then go back to the place where you lost it and find it again. I guess what I'm trying to say is we need to discover the Bible again. People who say the Bible bores them, they bore me. The Bible's an amazing book. Amazing. You know what? Some of us probably need to pick it up and read it again like you're reading it for the first time. First thing is they found it. I've got to hurry. I've got to hurry. Number two, he read the book. Look at verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now, you know, I've heard somebody say that the Bible nowhere says and commands us to read it. Now, that's not true. There is a verse. I couldn't find it. But I used to know where it was. It was in Jeremiah, I believe, that commands us to read the Bible. But even though I couldn't find that reference that I was thinking about earlier in my study, here's what I can tell you. How in the world can you meditate on it and memorize it and study it if you don't read it? Because I do know it commands us to meditate it and memorize it and study it. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved. The psalmist said, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. You know, we were commanded to do this. He said, you can't do that if you don't read it. In fact, it's kind of silly to have a book you don't read. I don't know, my library's gone up and down and over the years, you know, moving and different things, you get rid of books. But I do know at one point I had over 3,000 volumes in my library. And I've read most of them, not all of them, but you know, Truth is, I don't buy books because they look pretty on my shelf. It doesn't do you any good if you don't read them. In fact, Mark Twain said this, and I like this. This is a good quote. Some of his quotes are just kind of funny and silly. This is a good quote. Listen to what he said. He said, "A person who won't read has no advantage over one who can't read." Now, isn't that true? I mean, you ever feel bad for somebody who's illiterate? Oh, man, that's sad. Somebody ought to teach them how to read. But you think about it, if you don't read, you have no advantage over somebody who can't read. I'm thinking of a friend of mine I led to Christ several years ago. His name is Frog Hucks. His name's Charles, but everybody called him Frog. He got saved. Frog couldn't read, could barely write his name. And he got so burdened, he wanted to read the Bible. He said, I mean, with tears in his eyes, he'd come to me, he'd greet me, he said, "Preacher, I can't read the Bible. I can't read. I can't hardly write my name." I said, "Frog, you can get it on CD. You know that man? He would, at breakfast time, sit down and on a CD, he would listen to the Bible just about every day. And on the days he didn't listen on a CD, he'd have his wife read it to him. Poor man wanted to read, but he couldn't read. You know, some of us can read, and we don't read. And you know what? We have no advantage. No advantage at all. I think for too many people, the Bible is nothing but a souvenir. I remember as a boy, my great-great-grandfather gave me a World Series program from 1939. The Cincinnati Reds played the New York Yankees in 1939. Lost the World Series to them. They lost that one. We got them back in 1975, though, but 76? He gave me a program from that World Series. I remember I thought it was so cool. On the back, it had an advertisement for a Ford. You could buy a brand new Ford, according to the 1939 World Series program. You could buy a brand new Ford for $850. They're still worth about $800. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know all that was? You say, what'd you do with that? Put it in a plastic sleeve, buried it under a bunch of socks in a drawer. Why? It's just a souvenir. You know, most people, that's how they treat the Bible. The Bible says it's not a souvenir. It's a tool. It's like a hammer. It builds and it breaks down. It's like a sword. It's a weapon that helps us fight spiritual battles. It's a mirror. It exposes things in our life. It's something that's supposed to be used, not saved, not stored, not hid away. To most people, it's like a souvenir. And I think that's why so many people attend churches. And the way the Bible is handled in those churches means nothing to them. I'm going to backtrack and explain what I mean by that. It discourages me when people will join and identify and go to churches, and no thought is given to how the Scriptures are handled in that church. Instead, it's like, well, I like the music there. Or I got friends there. Or they got real good programs for my kids there. Listen, I want you to have friends. Some of your best friends ought to be in this place. And if you don't have any friends, I think it's probably because you're not being friendly. And I got Bible for that. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. You show up late and leave as soon as I say amen, never speak to anybody, never ask anybody to go out to lunch with you, you're not going to have any friends. I'm just sorry. This is a friendly place and you can find friends if you care to. I really believe that. But I've had too many people say, well, you know we don't go to church to have friends, but... And they'll go to churches where the Bible's not handled right, it's not rightly divided, they wouldn't know the difference between Bible, everything that calls itself... Some people preach from the Bible and preach about the Bible, but not everybody's preaching the Bible. It's handled carelessly, and it doesn't matter because they got cool music and fancy lights and big programs and lots of young people, and whatever it is you're looking for. Listen, I think the Bible ought to be very important to us and not get lost in the house of God. That's why a lot of us buy expensive Bibles. We'll spend $100. Oh, man, this is French Morocco leather. This is calfskin leather right here. We purchase expensive Bibles and never read them. Buddy, I'd rather have a paper-bound dollar book from the books from Dollar General that you read and transforms your life. So I ask you the question and move on. What'd you read today? What'd you learn today? Now, I'm going to say it to you again. You've heard me say it before. You won't understand everything that you read, but you'll understand some of what you read. And the more you read, the more you'll understand. The more you understand, the more it'll change your life. He found the book. He read the book. Number three, he followed the book. Verses 11 through 14, he said, well, sounds to me like some of that stuff you read we haven't been doing. I think we better get busy doing that. The narrative begins with temple renovations, but concern for the temple is secondary to obeying God's commands. Again, I'm excited about this platform renovation, but man, it is absolutely secondary to the preaching of God's Word. Amen. The reason we wanted to reconstruct it is so we could have a nice auditorium where we get together and hear the preaching of God's Word. Amen. I'm looking forward to some new carpet. I'm looking forward to upgrading our sound system and some of our technology. But all of that is to be used for the enhancement of the Word of God. What I find in Josiah is a man who wanted to obey God's Word, and because of that, he provided an aggressive spiritual leadership. Dr. Lee Robertson, and I think even John Maxwell is attributed to saying this, but you've heard this over the years, everything rises and falls on leadership. You ever heard that? Everything rises and falls on leadership. I don't think that's entirely true. You know what? Sometimes you can have a wonderful leader and people don't follow him. I'll give you an example of that in the Bible. Moses. Give you another one. Jesus. Okay, so what I'm saying is, does everything... You know, sometimes people don't follow leadership and that creates a big problem. But we also know that if the blind are leading the blind, they'll both fall in a ditch. So in a lot of respects, Lot does rise and fall on leadership. And I'm thankful for Josiah, who said, hey, I'm going to be aggressive spiritually. I'm going to be intense about the book and what that book says. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be serious about it, and I'm going to try and lead the people to do just the same. You know, how people respond to God's Word is a good indication of their spiritual appetite. I like to interact with the people when I preach. I know some people get nervous and they look over the heads of people. I like to look right at you. I really do. I feed off of preaching to people because I feel like it's a conversation. You say, well, you're doing a lot of talking. I know, I usually do. And you know, you just kind of feed off of it that way. But I want to tell you something. If somebody's always sleeping in church, that indicates a problem. I understand. Listen, I'm not being too hard. Stay with me. I'm almost done. I understand some people are on medications. I know some people work third shift. I mean, I probably used to get a little more edgy about it. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but in my younger days, I'd be like, hey, bub, wake up. I've been known to call a teenager out before. Sit up straight and quit sleeping while I'm preaching. You ought not do that. You ought not sleep while I'm preaching. I'm going to tell you something. If you got a bored look on your face all the time during preaching, I mean, if you're like, dude, come on. Like some of you are thinking right now, don't we have a fellowship tonight? Hey, it's my party and I'll preach if I want to. Hey. Right? I mean, if you're always disinterested, here's the thing. If your attendance is absolutely sporadic all the time, I think preaching is more effective when we start in the first chapter of Joel and go through it and you get, I understand sometimes you miss services. I get that. That happens sometimes. I'm not against you going on vacation or taking a trip. But if you've gone more than you're here, how are you going to grow? What's your spiritual appetite like for the Word of God? Is there ever any kind of response? Josiah said, man, you're reading this. I don't think we've been doing half of that stuff. We need to get busy obeying that, doing that. See, the book is there to be followed. I'll give you a couple of illustrations and I'm done, and I mean it. I think the GPS is a great invention. I really do. Tonight, Mrs. Freeman was telling me where her children, they've been attending church here a little bit, telling me where they're moving. And I'm sorry, Mrs. Freeman, but I've got a rule in my life. If you give me more than three directions, I stop listening to you. because there's a thing called redneck directions. Now you go down there to that tree stump, and you turn left, and you go about a quarter mile down the road, and at that convenience store, you turn right. You done lost me, because us younger folks, we got a GPS. So just give me the address. I'm going to punch it in. It's going to get me there. Now, I know sometimes the GPS will take you some weird way, but it'll usually get you there. But I'm going to tell you, I got enough independence in me that every once in a while, I just don't like listening to that lady on purpose, because I don't like ladies telling me what to do. I don't want to get off on this exit. I don't want to turn left on this road. And she's constantly recalculating. You recalculate, lady, right? But for the most part, she's very helpful. The other day, I had a flight, and I had to catch it in Atlanta. I hate Atlanta. And I had to drive all the way down to Atlanta, and I had to get there. And man, I got there, and you know, some knucklehead was probably fooling with their cell phone or something. There was an accident, backed everything up, slammed it completely down. And you know, my phone said, traffic jam, and told me how long it was going to take, and told me to get off on this other exit and go around. Well, I was looking at that, and I said, man, that's a long way around the city right there. And about that time I was supposed to get off on that exit, I'm going to tell you, I saw daylight. Things started breaking up and opening up. Cars started moving. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to drive on. I'm going to tell you right now, I probably drove 2/10 of a mile and it slammed down to nothing again. It added more minutes to my count. I'm looking at when my flight leaves. I'm looking at the minutes on the thing. Man, we went down a little further, and that little lady on the GPS, she said, get off here. I started looking at it and said, man, that's a long way around the city on that one. That's a back roads back there. I don't think I want to do that. I know the way right here. I know what I'm doing right here. And all of a sudden, man, that thing started to open up. I ignored that lady again. I went about another 2/10 of a mile, slammed down to nothing, stopped right there. I mean, if that computer could talk, she'd have said, mm-hmm. I finally got to the airport after much consternation. I got in there, dragging my bags in there. I got up to the counter, huffing and puffing. And a man looked at me. He said, well, you know what? You're supposed to be here 45 minutes before a flight so you can check your bags. I looked at my watch. I said, but sir, I'm here 42 minutes before my flight. He said, I don't care. I can't get your bags on that plane. You're going to have to be rescheduled for another flight. You need to go around to the other counter behind me there. I waited in another line. I got up there. Lady said, well, sir, you're supposed to be here 45 minutes. I said, I know, I was here 42. She said, well, why didn't that man over there just bump you on and override the system? I said, I don't know. Why don't you ask him? She said, well, it's too late now because you've been waiting in this line. You know the moral of the story? Listen to the dumb lady on the GPS. She'd have saved me at least 3 minutes and I'd have got where I'm going. You see, here's what happens is sometimes we listen to partial, don't we? We listen to most of it. We listen to a good chunk of it, but then we say, no, it doesn't look like you know what you're talking about. It doesn't look like you know where you're going. I think I know where I... Listen, you got me this far, I got it from here. But Joshua said this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You're not going to have good success just because you found the book and you know that it's the Word of God. And when the preacher says the Bible's the Word of God and you say amen. And you're not just going to find good success because in your Club 365 log, you've walked off on what you've read. You're going to find good success when you follow the book, when you do what the book says to do. I came across this, and I'll read it to you. A little lengthier than what I would normally read, but I'm going to read it to you. It says this, I would like a job as a tutor, a teacher, an advisor to your family. I will never take a vacation. I will never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I'll be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household and will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I'll help solve any problem your children might have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here or where we are headed. I will help settle any bets and differences of opinions. I will give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and all of your other interests. In short, I will give you the knowledge that will ensure the continued success of your family. I am the Bible. Do I get the job? It's a pretty good question. I've got some questions for you tonight. Question number one, do you need to rediscover your Bible again? You need to rediscover the book of all books. Fall in love with it once again. Number two, how have you been doing at your Bible reading? And staying consistent with that, making it a priority, keeping it fresh. And the last question, are you doing your best to follow the Bible and do according to all that is written therein? They lost the Bible in the temple. They found it there. And it sparked a revival that helped the nation. I pray that that would help our church, that it would reignite and spark again and have a dramatic influence and impact in our homes and in our ministry. I pray the Lord will help us tonight.